Okay. Any Pixar fans? Yeah, I love Pixar. They are genuinely my favorite movie studio. And long before we had Sammy, I had every Pixar film. People come around and go, oh, you got kids? No, why do you say that? So I've been a long time fan of Pixar. So we're gonna look at a bit of Finding Nemo this morning. And if you haven't seen it, I'll give you a brief overview just to fill in a few blanks there. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we're stoked to be here. We don't take that for granted. We trust that your presence goes before us. I ask, God, that I might carry safely in my mouth what you want to say. And use your word correctly. I ask that we have ears to hear and minds to understand, hearts to outwork and feet to go. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're new here, welcome. If this is your first week, we usually watch movies every week and just eat popcorn usually. No, it's November's been the month of movies, so we've been using some film clips. So this is the last of our movie series. So I wanted to talk today and just share a clip from Finding Nemo that right from the start has been my favourite part of the film. And there's always a danger. I just want to sort of say a little, disclaimer. Thank you. Thanks, Pat. Disclaimer up front, but there's always a danger when you unpack a kid's movie of destroying the magic of the film. So I really don't want to do that. It's not my heart to dissect a children's film right down to individual atoms and then we all go away feeling, oh yes, I'm going to watch that again. And with that sort of, you know, I love this film. I don't want to wreck it by sort of unpacking it a little bit. But yeah, let's get into it. So for those who like titles, today's title is Childlike Faith and the Art of Letting Go. Childlike Faith and the Art of Letting Go. In a minute we're going to reference some of Paul's writing from Philippians. And the context of his writing in Philippians is basically the book of Philippians is basically it's two things. It's a thank you to the church in Philippi, and it's a be encouraged. And as much as the words he writes in it are encouraging in and of themselves, the context that he's writing from is incredibly powerful because he's writing from prison. So that's the backstory of the main passage that I want to talk to you about, that Paul is writing to encourage other people, and he himself is in prison. He himself doesn't know if he's going to be dead tomorrow. I love that. I think that adds huge weight to this passage that we're going to look at right now. So we'll put it up on the screen. Press on towards the goal. If you're going to sort of give this passage in Philippians a title, it would be Press On Towards the Goal. Philippians 3, 10 to 16. If you've got a Bible you can read along with. I love having a physical Bible to hold. I don't know. I'm not saying it's better or worse. I just enjoy it. But if you don't have a Bible, we'll get up on the screen. So this is the NIV translation, Philippians 3, 10 to 16. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. Powerfully politically incorrect statement right from the get-go, isn't it? Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only, this is my favorite pivotal part of this, and it's the right at the end. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I think that's incredibly powerful. Only let us live up to what we... Right in that small sentence is the difference between a grace-saving relationship and religion. Because if it was religion, it would say, only let us work really hard so that we can attain this thing. And it doesn't say that. And this is coming from Paul. Paul was the most religious, pious, tick all the boxes, you know, go the full mile guy. He was a cannonball. And he was a cannonball on the other side, and then God, I want him to be my cannonball. Yeah? Another sermon. Another sermon. It's a fantastic passage. For me, it's press on towards the goal. It's full of hold on, let go. Hold on, let go. Hold on, let go. And while this talk is called Childlike Faith and the Art of Letting Go, you can only let go of things when you know what you're holding on to. It's really important. In order to let go of certain things, we know what we need to hold on to. So there's that tension that we live with. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, there's that your walk, you know that your walk is filled with this constant tension in your life. I don't mean that in a bad sense, tension as in, oh, we can't have tension. I mean in a good way of holding on and letting go, holding on and letting go. Our life as Christians in this walk, our faith journey is one about holding on and letting go, and we do that over and over and over again. And I'll unpack a little bit more about that. Just before we go on and we'll talk more about this, I want to jump backwards and go back to some... I won't put it on the screen, I'll just sort of reference it quickly, but before we get any further, to sort of touch on the childlike aspect of this, and you'll see why later when we talk about Dory's character in the film. Jesus, in three of the four Gospels, the same recorded instance is almost word for word in three of the four Gospels, and that's about Jesus welcoming the small children and saying... And his disciples and those people around him, people in the crowd, were like, don't bother the teacher with these little kids. And you kind of think, well, that's a bit weird to say. But with talking about a time in history when children are not really valued terribly well, neither were women. What does Jesus comes on the scene and values both women and children hugely? And you think about, I think it's a good question when you read the scriptures. Here's a great question. When you read what Jesus says, his words, the stories he's saying, ask yourself this, who's in the room? It doesn't have to be an actual physical room, it can be outside, but it's a great question. Who's in the room? Who's listening? Who's listening to this? Chances are there's disciples listening. Well, we know there's disciples listening from this particular passage. If you want to look it up in Matthew 18, 2-4, that reference, and it will have a, if your Bible will have a little cross reference in there, it should say Mark and Luke. There's three references about, and the people brought their small children to Jesus, which is faith in itself, yeah? Those mums and dads who thought, you know, how many rabbis in the day and age would you feel comfortable bringing a small child to? You know, they must have seen something in this guy to know that he wouldn't push them away. And the disciples said, don't bother the teacher with it. And he said, no. Let the little children come to me because, who knows the rest of this? Such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such of these. We have that reference in Sammy's room. Before he was born, when I was doing up the room, I put a poster on the wall that says, do not hinder the little children, let them come to me, because such of these belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Such an important reference that three of the four Gospels, almost word for word, same story. That tells you something very important about God's heart for kids. Not just God's heart for kids, but God's heart for the faith of children. The attitude of kids. In other places, he says, like Nicodemus, you need to be born again, as well as all the other different theological things that that's talking about. It's also meaning you need to go back to square one. There's a delight and a joy in the faith of a child. That's what we're talking about. I just want to, if we could grab the next slide after the, there we go, declutter. this is just a little footnote aside kind of thing. Childlike has a huge chasm between childlike and childish. There's a massive difference between childlike and childish. When Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me," such as the hint, he's talking about a childlike simplicity of faith, which trusts him because of his character. He's not talking about people chucking tantrums in the, you know, chocolate aisle of Woolies because they can't get a, you know, clean up in aisle three. There's a kid cutting himself a new one because he can't get a Freddo frock. We're not talking about childish. We're talking about childlike. And there's a massive difference between childlike. And for some of you out there, you're thinking, thank you, Captain Obvious. But for that, for others, you might be going, okay, that stings a little bit. For those in the room who ever speak, and my dad taught me this years ago, first thing he ever said was, preach to yourself. Whenever you preach, preach to yourself. This one's one for me. Childlike and childish. And I think about the times when I'm childish. Yeah. It's really important we don't get those two mixed up. The reason why I wanted to touch on that, some of the attributes of childlike, uncluttered, unjaded, uncomplicated, free of noise, dependent on someone who's bigger and wiser and stronger and who's done more life. Simple faith doesn't necessarily equate to simplistic faith all the time. You can have a simple faith and be well grounded and well studied and well read and still hold on to that childlike faith. I don't know who said it. It might have been Wesley. He said, the Gospels are like the shallowest pool that any toddler can come and splash in, and so deep the most learned theologian will never touch the bottom. The key is our attitude. My little boy, Sammy, for those who know, I've got a 2.5-year-old. And every day right from when he started talking, Nay and I have kept a journal of things that Sammy says because they're hilarious. It's really hard for all the parents in the room you're trying to tell your kid off and he's just so funny, you can't keep a lid on. Understand? Who gets that? Yep. Sammy comes out with new stuff every day. He says some great things. Some of the things that he says, just in the context of this kind of thing, he says, "Sorry, Daddy." I love that. "Yes, Daddy. Can I hold your hand, Dad? Can I hold your hand, Dad? And I need help, Dad." He also says, "Let's do that." "Let's do that." I love it. All of those things, there's an element in there of needing a faith. And it's really simple and beautiful. I love that. I don't want to miss that, so we write those things down. "I need help, Dad." The other day, his little bouncy ball got stuck under the coffee table and his little pumpkin of a head went in underneath it and then he got jammed under with his head stuck under the table. And his little voice come out from under the table, "I need help, Dad." So I went, he was okay. He was just trapped. His great pumpkin melon of a head. Yeah, I love it. I love that. I love that childlike faith in him. That he knows. He doesn't have to question whether Dad's going to come and help him. He just knows. "I need help." He's not afraid to ask it. Isn't that something else that we don't do very well as adults as we grow older? So Dory, in a minute, just to unpack the film, who's not seen the film, Finding Nemo? Is there anybody here who hasn't seen the film? Homework! Okay, so Rhonda, Jane, Phonex, Roger, Dave, Phil. Oh. Names, did you get all those names? Next week we're checking. There'll be a test on this. Yeah, that's right, who's seen it more times? So for those few people in the room who have never seen Finding Nemo, brief background, if you didn't get it from the little clip, is that Nemo's a clownfish, lives on the Barrier Reef. with his dad, Marlon. And Nemo gets taken off the reef by a diver who's wanting new fish for his aquarium, who happens to be a dentist who works in Sydney. And he takes Nemo away in a boat, and Marlon sees this. And the whole story is about Marlon trying to find Nemo, hence the name Finding Nemo. And early on in the story, Marlon bumps into another fish, the only fish he can find who will help him, who happens to be Dory. And Dory is a dory, if you know what fish are. Dory is a blue, little blue fish called Dory, and but she's got memory issues. But in a really endearing kind of a way, she's my favourite character in the film. I love her. She's got memory problems. And the upside of that is that she goes through life in kind of a happy faith with a childlike bent to everything she does, whereas Marlon, as you'll see, has a different kind of take on things because he's been hurt a few times. He's got the... If you were going to sort of put a catchphrase next to Dory, it would literally be, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. That's what Dory does, and she sings a little song, what do we do when we don't? We just keep swimming. You have to see the film now. And Marlon, if you were going to put a catchphrase to him, it would be, the ocean is not safe. So these two total... diametrically opposed little characters find each other in this massive ocean and look for Nemo together. Let's show, I think, what's, is it the next one that's a clip? Let's show the clip.
Dory, I'm a little fella. I don't think that's a little fella.
Oh, big fella. Big whale. Okay. Maybe he only speaks whale. We need
Dory.
To find
this what are you doing? Are you sure you speak whale?
Can you
give Dory? Us Heaven knows what you're saying. See, he's swimming away.
Come back.
He's not coming back. You offended him.
Maybe a different dialect.
Dory. Dory, this is not whale. You're speaking like upset stomach.
Maybe I should try humpback.
No, don't try humpback.
Whoa!
All right.
Whoa!
You actually sound sick.
Maybe louder, huh?
Don't do that.
Too much orca. Didn't that sound a little orca-ish?
It doesn't sound orca. It sounds like nothing I've ever heard.
Oh.
It's just as well. He might be hungry.
Don't worry. Whales don't eat clownfish. They eat krill.
Swim away!
Oh, look. Krill.
What's going on?
Don't know. I'll ask him.
Dory.
What's
Dory.
Going
Dory.
On? I think he says we've stopped.
Well, of course we've stopped. Just stop trying to speak whale. You're going to make things worse. What is that noise? Oh, no. Look what you did. The water's going down. It's going down.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's half full.
Stop that! It's half empty! What is going on?
I'll check.
No! No more whale! You can't speak whale!
Yes, I can!
No, you can't! You think you can do these things, but you can't, Nemo!
Okay!
Dory!
He says it's time to let go!
Okay. So the lead up to this scene is that they've come through, you know, battling sharks and riding the East Australian current and a sea of jellyfish and all these things. And they just come off the East Australian current, and before they talked to the whale, they were in a cloud that's sort of somewhere down the east coast. So the whale has taken them right into Sydney, and they know that Nemo's somewhere in Sydney because the diver dropped his mask and it had his address on the back, and that's what they've been looking for this whole time. There's some little bits we've cut out because we have to shorten up the clip in order to stay legal. But just after they go in the whale, the attitude of Marlin is freak out, and he's fighting the whale and he's bashing himself against its baleen, that sifty things that sift out all the food inside the mouth. But Dory is riding the swell back and forth and having a great time. Ah, yay! And there's this classic moment which just depicts both how they feel about it beautifully. Marlin needing to be in control and fight his way out of the situation. Dory going, okay, we're here. I'll enjoy it. I'll enjoy the ride. This is my favourite scene because another little bit that we had to cut. As they're dangling off the tongue, Marlin says to Dory, Dory says, there's a rumble of the whale, and she goes, okay, it's time to let go. He said everything's going to be all right. Marlin says, how do you know? How do you know something bad isn't going to happen? Dory says, I don't. And then she lets go. This is where the analogy breaks down. That when God says, let go, everything's going to be all right, we don't have to question his character. That's the only difference. I think that the illustration works really well apart from that. I love this scene not because I think I'm a Dory, but because I think I'm a Marlin. I'm more like Marlin. Often I find myself clinging on to what I think is reasonably safe ground when God is clearly saying, okay, it's time to let go. Everything's going to be all right. Marlin is a plan things out kind of guy. He needs all the boxes ticked. Is there anyone in the room who is a plan things out kind of... Right now, their husbands gently rubbing the backs of... Wives and wives gently patting the shoulders of husbands and people going, don't touch me. Now, I only can say that because Nay isn't in the room. But what stays in this room happens, you don't tell Nay, she doesn't need to know. I think Marlin's problem is that he's been burnt a few too many times. I don't want to trivialize that because you might be listening to this and going, well, it's all well and good for you, Dan. You'd need to know me before you say that. But A, B, C, D, F, G. You know, this has happened in my life, so it's hard for me to let go. That is legit. I don't want to just dismiss that. I'm not having a crack at Marlin here. I think I'd be the same as him if he'd lost his wife and lost... They had a whole bunch of eggs and Nemo is the only one that survived. I'd think the ocean is dangerous too. Problem is Marlin's left no room for faith. And he doesn't know Dory's backstory, which is in Finding Dory. You'll have to watch Finding Dory now. She hasn't had an easy life either. The point for Dory is not whether something bad happens. That's not the point. The point is listen and go, okay. And here's the key. Dory really does speak whale. That's huge in this illustration. Because she understands and can talk to this bigger thing. So she knows what she's holding on to. We're going back to our Philippians passage of hold on, let go, already attained. Because she knows what she's holding on to, she can let go. Why? Because she speaks the language. If we learn how to talk and listen to God, it's easier to understand who he is, his character, That's the big hold on here. You can let go of stuff in your life if you're holding on to him. The difference between God and a whale is that God's character is steadfast. God's character is trustworthy. So you can hold on to him and let go of everything else. And when he says in your life, those times where he says, it's time to let go, everything's going to be okay, you can go, okay. There's still a faith element. Dory didn't know. I don't know. She let go anyway. Yeah. Is this gelling with people, making sense? This is the reason why I don't want to trivialize the pain and how difficult it is to actually let go rather than just some guy up here saying, let go. Because there are people in this room who've been through some incredibly hard things. And I don't want to dismiss your hesitation. Stuff that has even come to question God's character. I don't want to just gloss over that. I really don't. God's big enough for us to question him. There's a whole book in the Bible called Job about that. And instead of getting smote off the face of the earth for questioning him, Job rose again. This is a great verse for summing all that up. Romans 8, 28. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. A little side note about this verse is that sometimes we in the West interpret for the good as for the easy or for the comfortable or for the wealthy and secure. It doesn't always, those two things don't always line up together. For the good means for the good. It may mean incredibly difficult patches in your life where the holding on and letting go is so real and so raw. But you know it's for the good. And if you're in the middle of one of those places right now where you're thinking it doesn't feel very good, I don't know you well enough, and I'm not a good enough theologian to sit here and give you amazing answers that are going to be some sort of silver bullet, but I will say this. Because you're still here and you're still alive, your story is not finished. Hang in there. Don't give up. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Let's swim together, yeah? That's what a church is. People who swim together. Yeah? Okay. I don't know if Kesh is around. Could you come up? Is that all right? Here's the key. What's the key to all this? Knowing who God is and his character is trustworthy is key to the ability to perpetually and repeatedly hold on and let go. It's not a one-time thing, holding on and letting go. It really isn't. It's not a one-time... And this is why I don't like the question when people ask you, oh, when did you get saved? What was the day and time? And it's... I'm careful to say this because I don't want to dismiss those stories, and that's great. However, for me, because I know that I'm actually quite weak and I sinful. For me, it's not a one-off thing that you do this once, you do this, hold on and let go, and that's it. It's every day. Sometimes it's many times a day. If you're more robust than that, that's awesome. Please mentor me, because I'm not. I need to keep coming back to knowing what I'm holding on to so that I can let go of everything else. There are some people here this morning who need to let go. Yeah. The other thing about holding on, getting those things reversed, when you're holding on to the wrong things and letting go of the good stuff, is that it's powerfully exhausting. And it fights the grain of how we're made. So what do we let go of? Sometimes holding on, that's an obvious answer. Easy, hold on to God. Tick, done. Sometimes it's harder to know what to let go of. I'll put a few things up here. If you want to just close your eyes, just think on these things for yourself. And this is the danger in church, and I've done it myself, is that we listen to sermons sometimes and we think, oh, gee, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Oh, man, I do that. And God goes, hey, man, just don't worry about that. What am I saying to you? When you know that God is for you, that He loves you, that He's steadfast and trustworthy, unchanging, you can let go of pride, insecurity, false humility, the need to be right. Oh, what a relief. The need to always be in control. Unforgiveness. Hollow religion. Let go of culture and tradition. I'm not against culture or tradition. They serve a purpose. But when culture and tradition in a church become bigger than Jesus and you can't see Him anymore, let Him go. Ditch Him. When they're serving the purpose of pointing towards Christ, great. Does that make sense? Yeah. Selfish agendas and ambitions. This is not about me. It's not about me. Let go of the default I'm offended heart attitude. Have you ever been to a caravan park and you go to the you know, the shower block? I don't know what it is about caravan parks, but they all seem to be like this, and the hot and cold are so sensitive. Half a mil this way and you've flayed half the skin off your back. Half a mil the other way and it's icicles coming out. I don't know what it is about, you know, someone jumps in the stall next to you and you've come out as an ice cube or you've been boiled alive. I've met people like that. The slightest little, and they're off. We cannot afford. We need to be different. Yeah? That is a huge one. Let's let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Resolve to be someone who does not get offended easily. And when you do get offended, go to the person and go, hey, can we chat? Yeah? This last one, the need for recognition. Ah, ouch. I say as lovingly as part of your church family. Let go the need to be recognized. Especially if you serve in church. It doesn't mean that people don't recognize. This church is great at recognizing people, but it's not actually our call to say to someone else, I need to be recognized. We let that go. Amongst all the other things that Christ said when He said, come and die, come and take up your cross, because people who take up crosses, they're walking out of the town to be crucified, i.e. when you take up your cross, you're a dead man walking. That's what that phrase is saying. Take up your cross means die to yourself. And amongst all the other amazing things that that means, grace and eternal life, it also means die to the need for recognition. We die to ourselves. If someone else wants to pay you a compliment, that's great. Don't dismiss it, because it may have taken real courage for that person to walk up to you and go, thank you so much for joy, for singing here today. That's great. Do that. But we as people need to be bigger. The world is always out for recognition. I need to be recognized for my talents and this and that. And I need a pay rise. And if a pay rise comes your way, great, awesome. Thank God with it. That's fantastic. Or whatever happened. You know what I'm trying to say. Let's go. Let it go. There's another thing that I haven't actually written here. It's just popped into my head right now. Sometimes we haven't considered that what we're letting go of, what God is asking us to let go of, we cannot conceive that there'll be anything better. I feel like there might be some people that I'm just pinching on nerve here today that we kind of think, I don't want to let go of that because I cannot conceive there's going to be something better. Yeah, I'll just put that out there. I think that's a lie. I really do. Yeah. God is for us. Jesus came that we might have life, freedom, not religion, not holding on to stuff that we shouldn't be holding on to and letting go of stuff we should, you know. Came that we might be free. Let's walk in that. This message is really about freedom. The childlike art of letting go. Let's pray. Father, we're a room full of family here today, but also just I just want to speak to individuals as well. The question I want to ask every heart in this room and take home with you is, what am I holding on to? Father, I ask by your Spirit that you illuminate in every one of us what we're holding on to. And some of those things need to be let go of. Help us to hold to you and don't sweat the small stuff. I also ask that you show us, each one of us, the things we need to let go of. Help us to have a childlike faith. Help us to be like Paul, who in the middle of prison writes encouragement and says, let us live up to what we've already received. That's response. That's relationship. That's not religion. In Jesus' name.